Ephesians chapter 1. 2 weeks ago, I gave you some background and perspective. And remember, we talked about, anybody in this room ever lose your password to try to get into some of the technology? Isn't it frustrating? The right password is necessary to get into a whole world of opportunity. And we also know you've been fasting and praying that Cecil and Elaine would give me that yellow Mustang. So, no. Anyway, so provision. But though there sometimes is provision, there's not always practice of our provision. How many know Jesus made you rich in Him? I'm talking about every spiritual blessing in Christ. We're going to see that this morning in the verse. Every spiritual blessing. Healing, strength, life, peace, encouragement. Turn to each other and say, you're rich, dude, or dudess, depending on who it is. Rich in Christ, dude or dudess. But we've all heard stories of people who have fabulous provision, but live like a pauper. There's a story that came out a few years ago about a lady who died, I think, in her 80s, and she was just a multimillionaire, lived like a pauper all her life, and died like she was penniless. How many remember Howard Hughes? A depraved man, totally wealthy, ended up his life mostly behind a locked door in a one-room, kind of like a motel room, lived as a bum or as a man who had nothing. I just heard a story a couple weeks ago from a couple that lived next door to a man who lived next to them for 12 years. They knew him. They did some agricultural things together. They were in an agricultural area. This man lived in a dumpy little single wide, a dirty, filthy, broken down little single wide. He had a couple of teeth missing. He was just a rough customer. And he had a live-in girlfriend with him. She abandoned him. She just couldn't put up with him. He would not go to doctors, wouldn't go to dentists. He just didn't want anything to do with anybody. But he kind of liked these neighbors, got along with him. One day, this couple that I was talking to, their son called them and said, Hey, have you watched the television? Have you seen what's on the news? Your neighbor died. And by the way, you knew him by this name for 12 years? He was running from the law for the last 12 years. His real name is this. And he had stolen, as an investment broker, $30 million. $30 million. And he died with broken up teeth in a dirty, broken down trailer and couldn't enjoy the fruit of his dishonest gain. There's a moral to that story, but that's a different message. But it's still a good message, right? Come on, turn to each other and say, he should preach that sometime. No. But he was so desperate to get caught, he didn't live with any of his money or had very little left. His son came to visit him. His son came to visit the property where they'd found his dad. And he told these people, that's not the man I knew at all. The man I knew went to work every day with a sharp, crisp suit and tie, was pristine, clean, proper, and immaculate every day. But he lived and died as a pauper. Now, if you're saved, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, if you have surrendered your life to Him, saved by grace through faith. Say that with me. Saved by grace through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast, right? We're not here as a bunch of braggarts this morning. You didn't get yourself saved. Jesus was good to you and me. Tell me the story of Jesus. Come on, turn to each other and say, Jesus' grace is good. You've discovered the joy of being forgiven of your sins. You've met this wonderful God who answers prayer, gives you peace, strength, joy, hope. You are one of His sons or one of His daughters. Therefore, then, His provision is yours. Say it with me. His provision is mine. One more time. His provision is mine. What Jesus provided at the cross of Calvary in all spiritual blessings belongs to you and me. Forgiveness and miracles, restoration, peace, healing, inner strength, provision through Jehovah Jireh. You could do a study on just the names of God in the Bible, and every one of His names reveals an aspect of His character. It's a fascinating study to study the names of God by which He reveals Himself. I remember as a little kid. Anybody remember when you were a little kid?
Yeah.
Got the right crowd? Anybody still a little kid? I remember as a little kid, my folks had divorced, and I remember my dad picking me up, taking me shopping. We were getting ready to go to school, and he was going to take me. And I probably could have had anything. He had enough provision. And I focused on a belt. And I got this belt. And it was probably, in that day and age, it was about 50 cents. So I don't know what, a couple of bucks. And I just focused on this belt, and I brought it home. And I remember saying something stupid to him, like, will you make sure I get your belt and my inheritance someday? Something like that. Guess what? My vision was entirely too low. That was stupid. That was doofus. But sometimes our vision is far lower than our provision. And our practice is far lower than what He has provided. Isn't it true? It's true. So, He's an all-powerful, almighty, omniscient, omnipresent God who's everywhere ministering to all of us in this room at the same time and multiplied millions across the earth at the same time because He is so big. He's so big. Come on, shout it out with me. He is so big. And when you see how big God is, it's not up to you to pump up the faith to get what He's already given. We need to believe and make our provision our practice. And that's where the book of Ephesians comes in. Now what we're going to do is we're going to rehearse a little bit of what I talked about 2 weeks, and we're going to go on over the next ensuing weeks with a study in the book of Ephesians, making our provision our practice. But let's rehearse. If Ephesus, if you'll put that first map up there, Pat, if you would please. Ephesus was one of the fantastic seaports. In fact, it was the best seaport this side of Tarsus, which was over here. And so Ephesus. Now, Paul's been to Philippi. We did a whole study in the book of Philippians. And Paul then came down to Athens, remember, went toe-to-toe with the philosophers, had no real substantial fruit there, and discovered that he needed nothing save Christ and Him crucified. Because he then goes on to Corinth, where he says to them, as an apostle, he says, I came preaching nothing but Christ and Him crucified. You can go toe-to-toe all day long, arguing with the best arguers in the land, how many lives will you change? But if you bring Him Jesus and His presence, Jesus crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected, the story of Jesus, the gospel, then you're going to see fruit. So Paul then is coming back over to Jerusalem for the Pentecost and for the celebration, and he stops by Ephesus. He's traveling with Aquila and Priscilla, who have been with him for about a year and a half at this time. They come down from Italy direction. They're with him, join themselves to him, and Paul leaves them in Ephesus to minister. They are the ones who most likely birth the church at Ephesus. And Paul comes back after 2 years of the church in existence, and Paul is there with them for 2 to 3 years. And then Paul continues on. There's just a whole bunch of story behind this, but Paul continues on, and in A.D. 60 to 62, somewhere in that time frame, he ends up being arrested and thrown in the Roman prison. During that time, Paul writes the prison epistles. And the prison epistles, how many know what they are? How many can say them with me? Yeah, go ahead, Shannon. What are they?
Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon.
You got it, kid. That's right. Whoa, let's give Shannon a hand. Good job. That's right. That's right. And so this is one of the prison epistles. God shut Paul up to himself so he could give us a living word that remains with us today. How many are glad Paul went to prison?
Yes.
I know that wasn't a thrilling deal for him. But God was with him. Remember, Jesus said, you've got to preach the gospel here as well. And so he did. He was in Rome for a considerable length of time. But he wrote these letters. Philippians was not a letter of correction. Ephesians is not a letter of correction. The first three chapters of Ephesians are all about our provision. The last three chapters are all about making our provision our practice. Say it with me. Our provision, our practice. One more time. Our provision, our practice. When Paul was there, the city of Ephesus was a city of about 300,000 people. Had a huge amphitheater. I think I have a slide or an overhead there, Pat, if you would, please, of the amphitheater. They've actually found the amphitheater where 25,000 people could be. And Paul, what did Paul do? Paul preached the gospel. Most of Asia heard the gospel as it went out through Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And they got upset with Paul because Paul upset the status quo. Remember, Ephesus was the home of the goddess Artemis in Greek, and in Rome, in Roman, it was called Diana. And so her temple was one of the seven known wonders of the ancient world. 127 60-foot-high marble columns graced her temple. But Paul's preaching, the preaching of the gospel. Come on, somebody look at me and say, good news changes things. Good news changes things. Paul's preaching of the gospel began to destroy the economic trade. And all of a sudden, the silversmiths gathered together under, I think it was Jason who got the people together. They were so upset, they went into this theater and shouted for 4 hours. You're doing good. Yay, Pat. Which one is that one?
Diana.
Okay, let's put Diana up there. Pat is right in the flow. There's Diana. The temple of Diana. Thank you very much. All right, so they take a couple of Paul's assistants into this amphitheater. The crowds are jamming in the theater, shouting for 4 hours, great is the goddess Diana, great is the goddess Diana, great is the goddess. That's like somebody saying, great is my Bud Light. Yeah. Well, the economic trade and idolatry, or great is whatever gods we want to worship in this area. How many know America has a lot of idols? Listen, in this whole region, not just a particular isolated city or two. I was talking to somebody the other day, and the drug use in this region is absolutely rampant, far more than you might think it is. It's astronomical. People living off the grid, people living on the grid. And that's why thousands of people are dying at the hands of Mexican cartels, because America wants the drugs. God forgive us. How many know we need a revival in our land? Have mercy on our land. Anyway, so they're shouting because he's ruining their economic trade. Priscilla and Aquila were with him here. And then Paul, again, after 2 or 3 years because of this, has to flee. You know, you read the book of Acts, and Paul had to flee a whole lot of places. There was a guy who loved people, but the gospel is radical and sometimes an offense to people. How many know your neighbors would like you a lot better if you didn't ever talk about Jesus, but talk about your flowers, talk about their flowers, talk about whatever it is. But Jesus changes people's lives. So Paul then goes on and he's imprisoned. And he writes this letter. Let me tell you a couple of other things about Ephesus. We'll move on. It was on the Kaistar River, one of the greatest rivers, one of the greatest seaports. Lots of economic value came from the ships, but they continued to have to dredge and clear the channel and keep the channel clear from all the silt that the river constantly brought down. 4 times in its history, Ephesus had to keep moving down the road. Moving toward the river because the silt kept filling things up and filling things up. Nowadays, this site that Paul ministered to is 6 miles from where the city used to be. 6 miles from the river and from the area now. It's off in some wilderness area, and you find one spindly little column, broken column, standing where the 127 the columns were at the temple of Diana. There we go. So how many know if you don't build your house upon a rock, you end up with nothing? Foundations. Your foundations in the Lord are crucial. All right, let's revisit the truth of Ephesus, the truths of Ephesians. Again, the first three chapters are really basically unfolding the content of our spiritual bank accounts. Adoption by God, acceptance, redemption, forgiveness, wisdom, inheritance, the seal of the Spirit in our lives, citizenship in a heavenly kingdom. Every spiritual blessing in Christ is in our spiritual bank account. In Christ appears 35 to 37 times in this little book, more than any other New Testament book. You are in Christ. Christ is in you. Turn to each other and say, Christ is in you. Say it again. You're rich, dude. You're rich, dude, or dudess. You're chosen in Him. You're adopted through His grace. You're redeemed in Him. You're given an inheritance in Him. You're given hope in Him. There's hope and change that really makes a difference, right? Come on, somebody said, amen, Pastor Kev. We got that. Amen. Hope and change that really makes a difference is in Jesus. You're sealed in Him. You're made alive together with Christ. You're raised seated with Him. You're created in Him. You're brought near by His blood. You're growing in Christ. You're a partaker of the promises in Christ. You're given access through faith in Him. There are two key verses in Ephesians. I'm just outlaying a framework for the book as we go into it. Two key verses. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. I want you to read them with me out loud, please, from the New King James. This is vital for your Christian understanding. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God prepared a way that there should be a people who were sold out to Jesus, conformed to His image, bringing forth good works in the earth. How many in this room do good works all around you, for people all around you? Sure. Anybody in this room do good works? Not a one of you. Raise your hand. No, we live like stinkers all week long. Then we come back to church and get filled up. No. Okay, so we live doing good things all week long. But how many know you're not saved by those good things? You're saved by grace through faith. And because you're saved by grace through faith, then you do good works. It's a life we're called to be living like Him as His sons and daughters. All right, second key verse. Please read it with me. Ephesians 4. Remember, first three chapters are His provision. Next three chapters are our practice. And here's where it transitions. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling. So Paul's saying, first three chapters, here's all that He's put inside of you. Here's all the riches you've got. You've got this in Jesus Christ. Peace and atonement, redemption and grace and mercy and all the power. Now, because you've got it, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Verse 2, please read it with me. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is a fantastic set of scriptures in the book of Ephesians. There are so many things that we are going to be able to talk about over the next many weeks. But these are key verses as you look at this book. And now, let's go to the section of chapter 1. If you want to go with your own Bible, we're going to start with verse 1, and we're going to read 1 through 8 today. And I want to say this. We talked about this phrase last week, and I want to say it again. Get it deep. Get it strong. Get it long. Get it deep. Get it strong. Get it long. In Jesus Christ, how many know you've got to be a marathon runner, not just a sprinter? There's sometimes fruit that can come up quickly, but if you don't have foundations, it withers and dies, the Bible says. So you've got to build your life on a rock with strong foundations so you have a long-range mentality. What are you going to do if Jesus doesn't come back for another 40 years? You're going to get there first to see Him, right? But how many know we thought he was going to come 30 years ago? It would have been easier, wouldn't it? Come on, be honest with me. It would have been a lot easier. I wouldn't have had to go through so much hassle if he had come when I thought he was going to. 88 reasons he was going to come in 88. You know, well, we were wrong. And so that meant in 89, we had to continue to live like a real Christian. And in 1990, we had to keep going. And in 91, we had to keep going. And then we finally realized, he may not come for a while. So, get it deep. Get it strong. Get it long. Real Christians over the course of time. As an aside, I'm going to tell you about one of the things that Pastor Sherry mentioned, I think, 2 weeks ago. One of the neatest things that's going to happen, and we're praying he'll live to it, is Billy Graham, at age 95, is going to do his final preaching as a message to our nation of our need to repent and get right with Jesus. He's just turned 93, in and out of the hospital, and we pray that he stays and sustains strength so he's able to do it. But you know what? He got it deep, he got it strong, and he got it long. One of the most fantastic examples of a real Christian our nation's ever known. So church, you know, you make influence. How many know your neighbors are watching you? Let me see your show of hands. You know your neighbor's watching you? Whether or not you think they are or not? How many know if they rub you the wrong way, they're watching and seeing how you respond? Or your boss, somebody you don't like rubs you the wrong way. So God, Lord uses that to change us. But they're watching. All right, what does the Bible say? We are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Verses 1 through 8. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, Ephesians 1:1. By the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a little aside. Verses 3 through 14 is one of the longest sentences in the history of the Greek language. And in fact, commentaries will tell you that this may, verses 3 through 14 is one long sentence, may be the longest sentence in Greek written language. From the Apostle Paul. How many know that he's sometimes a little hard to understand? It's just kind of funny, I think. But you can just see Paul so excited about, oh, and there's this, and there's this, and I don't want to put a period yet. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I want you to say that with me. Who has blessed me, personalize it, who has blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. One more time. Who has blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What does that leave out? I said, what does that leave out? Nothing. Wow. But I'm not seeing that in my life every day. And that's why he says, make his provision your practice. Now, this is every heavenly blessing, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Those who held on to the goddess of Diana and to the, remember we talked some time ago about the oracle. There were several priestesses or a priestess and others who would go in and sit over what has ended up being fault lines in the rocks out of which gases came. And the lady sat there and got stoned and basically prophesied and mumbled, and it was a fortune telling. People from Corinth and all around the known region flocked to her. Big money paid to her. But it was all about, give me luck and fortune in my life today. Yeah. No heavenly blessing. No spiritual blessing. Give me luck and give me favor. Jesus gives you every spiritual blessing from heavenly places. God has given you. No other God on the face of the earth gives his blessings and provision and presence to his people. You're not going to walk into a Buddhist temple and feel the presence from a statue. In this place, we lift up holy hands and he is seated on our praises, enthroned on our praises, and we sense and know the presence of Jesus. Anybody glad?
Yes.
Tell me the story of Jesus, of His love, of His mercy. No other God is involved with His people. Every spiritual blessing. There's nothing He didn't give us. He imparts His blessing. The Greek word for supernatural is pneumatikos, pneuma, spirit, wind. The spirit-breathed, imparted life of God is given in fullness to His people. Wow! Church, are you living like that? You get quiet in here. Okay, Kevin, are you living like that? We need two more, don't we? So, if you haven't given your life to Jesus tangibly, personally, give Him your life, and He gives you every spiritual blessing. Pastor Kev, I need answers. I need peace. I need to understand what God's doing. And it happens as you surrender to Him and walk with Him in heavenly places. Let me ask you this question. It's kind of a phrase that's used today. It's kind of fun. Turn to each other and say, "Who's your daddy?" Come on, say it again. Who's your daddy? Come on, say it again. Who's your daddy? One more time, just because it's fun to say. Who's your daddy? Who is He? Aren't you glad? The one who really has provision. The God who made the heavens and the earth. The God who created everything knows you, you, and you, and me specifically. You are not abandoned by God this morning. He knows you and right where you are. Say it with me. Jesus knows me. Who's your daddy? Verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. Do you see the point of sonship? Being sons and daughters of the living God. We are not just get saved once and never do anything with God again and someday hope I die and then go to heaven. That is not the point of the Bible. Living as sons and daughters of the mighty God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Jesus who went to the cross, who shed His blood for you and me, died, buried, resurrected, so we could live with Him forever and forever begins the moment you give Him your life. Turn to each other and say, shake each other on the arm and say, "Who's your daddy?" Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which, say it with me please, He has made us accepted. Come on, say it. Boom it out. Really give it voice, church. He has made us accepted in the Beloved. People are lonely. People are in the middle of huge crowds, standing alone, full of loneliness. Don't feel I belong. Don't feel accepted by anybody. By the blood of Jesus, by His grace, you are accepted in the Beloved. Amen. Get redeemed. In Him, verse 7, we have redemption through His blood. What else? The forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to, say it with me, abound. Come on, church, give it the motion. Slap each other in the arms if you need to. Abound. Come on, lift up your hands. Abound. Come on, say it to each other again. We're going to abound. He made abound toward us all in wisdom and prudence. What does redemption mean? It's a Greek word, apolustrosis. Say it with me, apolustrosis. And it means to be ransomed in full and to have riddance of every sin. Full redemption, not partial. Full salvation. Oh, Pastor Kev, I'm still haunted and hunted by the devil. Well, then tell the devil to jump back into hell where he belongs and you're clean through the blood of Jesus. Yeah. The Bible says you overcome them by the word of your testimony, by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Jesus has made me accepted in the Beloved. Get out in Jesus' name. Make His provision your practice. Full redemption. Forgiveness of sins. That Greek word is aphesis. Sounds like Ephesus, doesn't it? Help you remember it. It's actually Ephesus, which sounds like Ephesus. Kind of got caught in a cycle there. Ephesus. And it means freedom and pardon. Set free by the riches of His grace. Do you ever have any weights of sin on your shoulder? Come on, be honest. Do you ever have any weights of sin on your shoulder? Do you ever do any stupid, doofus things you know you shouldn't have done? Anybody in this room ever feel like you desperately wanted to do over? So everybody, anybody ever feel like you needed another do-over? Ever, you know, sin is stupid, right? Can we talk just honestly? Sin is stupid.
It is.
And it is. There's pleasure in sin for a season. So it feels good or whatever you do it. And you go, oh, no. Here I am. Don't be me. Thank God for His grace. His mercy. Every spiritual blessing includes forgiveness, mercy, and grace and restoration. Thank God.
Yes.
Turn to each other and say, you're rich, dude, or dudess. Redemption. Every spiritual blessing and redemption. Every spiritual blessing and redemption. In the vocabulary of the Greek Testament, the word tetelestai was used as the first word on a receipt. And it literally meant when you'd purchase something, they'd write down the word tetelestai. And it meant fully paid. The word was used in a different way. During the first century, yeah, after I say it, Pat, go ahead and bring the phrase up. Thank you, you're doing perfectly. It was common practice to nail the charge sheet of a prisoner to the cell door in the prison. And the offenses for which he was convicted were written on the charge sheet on the door, as well as the penalty imposed upon him. After he served his sentence, they would take the charge sheet, remove it from the door, and cancel it by writing across in big letters, tetelestai. And it meant sentence served. Fully paid receipt, sentence served. And it was given to the prisoner who is now out of jail, and nobody could ever charge him again for any of those offenses. He had paid the price for his trespasses in full, by serving the entire sentence. When a general returned from the battlefield with captives of war traipsing behind him in the streets of Rome, he would proclaim victory and they would shout out, "Tetelestai! Tetelestai!" And the shout was a clear statement that the enemy was defeated and the enemy's power was broken. And he cries out, "Tetelestai! Mission accomplished!" Paid in full. Fully paid. Sentence served, Mission accomplished. Why is this important? Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Your sins separate you from God. And the Bible says the only one who was ever good enough to shed his blood and make it count for forgiveness for you and me is Jesus. And on the cross, no one had ever been pre-tortured to this degree in human history before he was impaled on the cross. And on the cross, our Lord had seven things to say. And his very last one, Tetelestai! It is finished! Paid in full! The sentence served! And the mission accomplished. Paid in full! Sentence served! Mission accomplished. As he cries out, Tetelestai, and gives up the ghost and dies. And he's buried. And he rises again. And that's your God who paid in full for you and for me. Amen. Come on, aren't you grateful? That should make you shout, praise the Lord. Amen. Come on, shout it with me. Praise the Lord. Aren't you grateful?
Yes.
Paid in full. Sentence served. Mission accomplished. Say it with me. Paid in full. Sentence served. Mission accomplished. Here we go. Say it again with me. Paid in full. Sentence served. Mission accomplished. One more time. Paid in full. Sentence served. Mission accomplished. Tetelestai. Tell me the story of Jesus.
Amen.
Our Savior. Our Redeemer. Our Lord. Who's given to you and to me every spiritual blessing so we can make our provision, His provision, our practice. Stand with me and let's quote the scripture together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For He sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. John 3:16-17. We know verse 18 goes on to say those who choose not to believe are condemned already. We are believers.
Amen.
If you're not a believer, I urge you this morning, come right on up front and we'll be honored to pray for you and pray with you as you surrender your life to Jesus. If you're here this morning and need physical healing in your body, we're honored to pray with you and believe God together for His provision to be made our practice. If you need something else from the Lord this morning, don't leave without taking time to pray together. God is so good, isn't He? God is so good. This week as you go forward knowing that He has given the provision and we get to walk in the practice. Father, we thank You for this great day together. We pray that You will bless these precious people. And Lord, we thank You for the privilege of being Your own. We ask You, O God, to walk with us. And we know that You do. We don't even have to ask. We know that You do as we've surrendered our life to You. Bless each one who's taken time to be here this day with strength, life, encouragement, vibrancy, richness in the Spirit to be understood even more and practiced even more in our life. We trust You now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. Be released in the presence of Jesus into a fantastic day in the Lord. God bless.